The following message was given by Pastor Ted Trefscar of Village Presbyterian Church, a PCA church in Mount Laurel, New Jersey. For more information, please visit the church's website at www.villagepca.org.
Please turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke, the fifth chapter. Luke chapter 5. Here Luke continues in his gospel, teaching us, reminding us of all that had happened in the ministry of Jesus. As here in these chapters, he is ministering primarily in Galilee. That's where his ministry began. And last week, Matthew led us in a study of chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Where we looked at Jesus and his dealings, particularly with the Apostle Peter. This evening, we're going to look at verses 12 through 32. It's a larger section, but I think it's a coherent section. It fits together well. And as we come to this section, we are reminded that this is really part of a larger section in Luke's Gospel, which begins all the way back in chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. When Jesus returns out of the wilderness, he now returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And the news spreads all throughout Galilee and the surrounding region. And he goes into their synagogues and he begins to teach them with all power and with all authority. The power that we have seen already in the Lord Jesus Christ is not only seen in his teaching, but also in his power over all sicknesses and diseases, over demons, which he casts out. And word has now spread throughout all of Galilee that a mighty man of God has come, and people from all over are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ to be healed. In this section of Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, he continues his very orderly account of the ministry of Jesus as that power is further demonstrated. I'm going to be reading again Luke chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 12 and read through verse 32. Hear now the word of the Lord. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to them, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, Follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Let us pray. Father, again, we come this evening asking that you would be gracious to us in pouring out your Spirit that we might have understanding. These activities of our Savior of utmost importance as we see him ministering in power and in the Spirit. We pray that that same Spirit which was poured out upon him without measure would be poured out upon us as well, that we might have understanding, our hearts, our minds open to the truth of your word, that thereby we may grow as you are pleased to bless it. And so we pray your blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you cannot see this, and I apologize in advance, but I printed this out earlier. I hold in my hand two pictures. I'm not sure if some of you are on the mailing list or not, but these pictures came via email from John and Susanna Cummings. And as they minister in Mexico, they've had a great opportunity to look around at the various society in which they live. And they sent these pictures, people that they are getting to know, and they are presenting the gospel to. And in the pictures, if you could see them, you would see a man and a woman sitting, looking as if they are filled with all kinds of despair. It's a close-up. And then the next picture really is a picture of the same scene, but it's a wider angle. And it pictures their home. Now, when I say their home, I don't mean in any way a home that you might see today, a home that you would see in Maple Shade where I live or any place else. But it's a rather depressed looking home. And one putting the pictures together can understand why they're looking the way that they are. It's a picture of abject poverty, clearly showing that these are the forgotten of that society, the left behind ones, the ones who have very little, and the ones who, for the most part, the world has forgotten. It's a great encouragement to know that John and Susanna, as they labor there in Mexico, are reaching out to these kinds of people. Doesn't always happen. For whom did Jesus come? For whom did he come? I think the Bible answers that question very clearly. He came for those who had lost every source of hope. They had nothing else to look for, nothing else to hope for. He came to those who were, for the most part, the left behinds of society. Not the elite, not the rich, not the wealthy, not the wise. Paul says as much in the writing to the Corinthians. He says, take a look at yourselves. Take a look at ourselves. It's not for the rich. It's not for the wise of this world. It's for those who have come to recognize that they are sinners before God and in need of a Savior, who need hope. Those pictures are striking to me because they remind us for whom the Lord Jesus came. And when we come to the Gospel of Matthew, we are reminded all the more that this is why Jesus came. Because Matthew's purpose, his whole aim in writing his gospel, is to remind us that Jesus comes for such people. His gospel is not Matthew's gospel. It's not Mark's gospel. It's not John's gospel. It's unique. He's writing from a perspective. He's writing for a reason. And his image and picture of Christ is very different than the others. In Matthew's gospel, we see clearly the picture of our coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes up his kingly office from the very beginning of Matthew's gospel. He ends the gospel in the same way. All authority has been given to me. And so we see Jesus as king in his kingdom in the book of Matthew. In Mark's gospel, we see in that rapidly paced gospel that Mark writes, we see Jesus coming as the divine servant of the Father. Even as Isaiah predicted, verses we read this morning for the Lord's Supper were taken from Isaiah 42 and 51, which were passages about the servant of the Lord that was to come, Jesus. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus offers to the Father his perfect obedience as that faithful servant. In John's Gospel, we see the divine Son of God and the divine friend, a friend of sinners. We learn of the intimate union that exists between the Father and the Son in the Gospel of John, and between the Son and the believer. But Luke's Gospel is none of those. Although it has similar accounts, in many cases, certainly with the Synoptic Gospels, the same incidents, Luke's intention is to present to us a Savior who has come for all kinds of people, for Jews and Gentiles alike. Remember, he's writing to a Greek, and he's telling them that Jesus has come not just for the Jews, but for the Greeks as well, for all kinds of people. He comes openly for sinners in the Gospel of Luke. And there is special emphasis, as we saw in our beginning study, of Jesus coming in Luke's Gospel, especially to the downcast. There are more women in Luke's Gospel, for instance, in that culture and society perceived by many to be cast off, second-rate citizens, if you will. Not so with Jesus. He comes to women. He comes to lepers. He comes to all of those who are considered the cast offs. And he comes compassionately to them. He comes and speaks to them. He touches them. He calls them to himself. Luke's Gospel portrays a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, one that we need to be reminded of, not just for ourselves as we look at ourselves and consider our own hearts, but as we look at our witness to others, to the people all around us. Now, in this chapter of Luke's Gospel, he gives to us in these verses three vignettes, three very quick pictures in order. I believe there's a progression here. I think the progression exists in verse 12 all the way through 32, from the least to the greatest, and we'll explain that in a moment. But there's a progression here from a defiled leper to defiled men, sinners. Leprosy is but an outward expression of what is true of all sinners, that we are leprous of heart, we are sinners before God. The controlling verse, I think, of this whole section, and I would extend it even further back, all the way back to chapter 4, but for our focus tonight, just this section, the controlling verse is the end of the chapter, the end of the section, where in verses 31 and 32, Jesus tells those arrogant Pharisees who confronted him with regard to his meeting with sinners, "You are not those who need a physician. You can perceive yourselves," this is what he says, "you perceive yourselves to be well, but I've come to those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous," that is, those who wrongly perceive themselves to be righteous, as again Luke will in later chapter 18. He's the only one who records the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. And in that parable, the Pharisee wrongly concludes that he's righteous. He says, "I'm not come for those who believe that they're righteous, but I've come for sinners that I might call them to repentance." And so with that in mind, as we understand that we're progressing through this section, let's begin in the first story that Luke gives to us. And what we see here is the compassion of Christ in drawing near to sinners. The compassion of Christ as he draws near to sinners. Now, in the very outset, Luke, verse 12 of chapter 5, Luke isn't concerned to tell us the place. He just speaks broadly in a certain city. Now, from the other gospel writers, the assumption here is this is Capernaum. He's still ministering in the area of Capernaum, and perhaps this is Capernaum, the city that he comes to, but Luke doesn't really care to tell us. He says that in that certain city, there was a man who was full of leprosy. Now, this man obviously would have been filled with great desperation. And we see that in the way that Luke records it. When he hears Jesus, when he sees him coming, obviously he's already heard of what Jesus has been doing all throughout Galilee. And he runs to Jesus, he falls on his face, and he literally begs Jesus. And he begs him with great faith, "You can make me clean if you are willing." And so he says to Jesus, "If you would will it, I know that you are able to make me clean." That is, "I've heard of all the news in all the land that you are healing people, and I need to be made clean." Now, this man, of course, had a great need. He was filled with leprosy. It could have been any number of diseases. The word is used in a variety of ways all throughout the Scriptures. But leprosy was, in its general, broadest sense, that which would make someone ceremonially unclean. He was a separatist. He had to be, by law, separated from every other person. Leviticus 13 tells us what his lot was. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so in all of this, this man was a desperate man, and he came to Jesus, whom he knew could heal him, and he cried out for mercy. Now, what was Jesus' response? In Mark's gospel, he makes a point to tell us that Jesus, because of this man's desperation, was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. And that's the nature of our Savior. He comes alongside of sinners. One of the most significant things that we often just skip right over in verse 13 is that he put out his hand and he touched him. Now that, as you would know, is very, very significant. Who knows how long it had been since this man was simply touched? No one was permitted to touch them. If they did, they were immediately unclean like him. But not so with Jesus. Luke tells us that Jesus was willing to cleanse him. And in his compassion, he came alongside of this man. He reached out and he touched him and he said, "You are cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately. No time in between. Immediately it was gone. Jesus' compassion in drawing near to sinners, such as this man who was filled with a horrible disease, separated from all of society, Jesus enters in, reaches out, touches the man, and he's not made unclean. But rather, by his power, the man who has the leprosy is made whole. Jesus then goes on to tell him, "Don't tell anyone." Now, we don't know how this word got out. Perhaps the man didn't listen to Jesus. Perhaps the multitude that would have seen it spread the word as well. We don't know exactly what happened, but the word spread. And there were many who were then coming to Jesus. Jesus says, "All you are to do is to fulfill the law of Moses. Go to the priest. Tell him, show him that you are healed. Allow him to make an offering for your healing. And then keep silent." But word, of course, spreads all around. And Jesus in verse 16, which again is unique to Luke. We won't spend time this evening because there are other places where we'll look at this. But again, we see Luke saying, "And Jesus, because of all of this pressure, withdrew to the wilderness and he prayed." It's Luke that tells us about the prayer life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see in this story is that Jesus draws near in compassion to sinners. The second thing, and remember, we're progressing. Things are getting more to the point, if you will. In the second account, this is an account or a vignette that we've seen already when we studied previous verses in Luke's gospel. We referred to this. But the story is very familiar to us. We understand it. Jesus is coming. He's teaching. And he's in the midst of these Pharisees and the scribes of the law, the teachers of the law. They've all gathered from all of the cities in Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And they've come to watch Jesus. Now, no doubt because of what happens later, they come to find what is wrong with this man so they can find something against him. But the text says here, especially in verse 17, that the power of the Lord was with him. And I don't think it's the version I read has a footnote. I think the footnote is better. I don't think the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That is the scribes and the Pharisees. But the power to heal as many as he was pleased to heal. All of those who had gathered before him. And so he's healing. There's great push. There's a great crowd. And you know the story well. The power of the Lord is present. And there are those friends who bring their friend to see Jesus. And as they do so, they come and they find the crowds to be too much, blocking the entrance to the house where Jesus is. And so we're told they go up to the housetop. Obviously, again, understanding as the man with leprosy that Jesus is able to do this. And so they go with him up to the housetop. They cut a hole in the housetop. They lower him down before Jesus. And he now becomes the center of the attention. He's lowered before Jesus. And Jesus doesn't speak at all to his problem, which is evident. He's lying on a mat. He's a lame man. He's unable to get up. But he goes to the heart of the matter. He says to the man immediately, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now that would have been very strange to everyone around. Jesus is healing all kinds of sickness and disease. But what he's doing here, as we saw previously, is he's giving us the link, the greater link. And that is, diseases and sicknesses are but an evidence that we are fallen creatures, that there's something wrong with the world in which we live. And it evidences itself in sicknesses and in diseases. The greater issue is sin. And so he goes right to the heart and he says, your sins are forgiven you. We're told by Luke that the scribes and the Pharisees begin to think in their own minds, and Jesus, reading and knowing their minds and perceiving their thoughts, confronts them. I've often thought that many places it would have been a wonderful thing to see their faces as they think in their minds and their hearts and to hear the words that Jesus speaks. I know what you're thinking. And here he does. He says, I know what you're thinking. Why is it that you're reasoning this way in your hearts? Now, in my version, there's a comma which I don't think is helpful in verse 23. Verse 23, Jesus is speaking and he says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say? I think it's better just to say that Jesus is asking them, let me know, tell me which is of these two things is easier to say. I think it makes it easier to understand. In the end, both say the same thing. But he says to them, which one of these statements is easier for me to say? The emphasis is upon which is easier for me to speak in your presence and in the presence of all the people here gathered. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven you, or is it easier to say rise up and walk? Now, the anticipated answer to that question, as Jesus would have put it to them, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you. And the reason is obvious. We can't see it. There's nothing we can see, nothing that we can perceive. There's nothing that anyone can judge and say, well, he's right or he's wrong. Because he's just said it, and it's an invisible thing. It's something that happens in the invisible realm. Nobody can see that. And so he turns everything and he says, the answer is, it's easier for me to say your sins are forgiven you. But I'm going to say the harder thing. And the harder thing to say is, take up your bed, rise and walk and go to your house. And so he says to them, in order that you might know that I have power on earth to forgive sins, because that was the issue, blasphemy. In order that you might know I have power to forgive sins. In essence, in this whole reasoning, in essence, to do the easier thing, I'm going to do the harder thing. And so he says to the man, take up your bed, rise, go to your house, go home. Now he does not, we learn here, only cure outward diseases like leprosy, but he is the one who cures the greater inner disease of sin. And Jesus has the power to do that. And so they say, rightly, they were all amazed, and they say, we've seen strange things today. What a day it must have been as they see Jesus operating in the power of the Spirit, speaking to men, forgiving their sins, healing the diseased, the lame, all as a demonstration that he is the Christ. Now, all of this, you see, leads to exactly where Luke takes us. It leads us to Matthew the tax collector. Now, Matthew's account of his calling is set apart in each of the synoptic gospels. He stands out, and I think he stands out for a reason, because he is a picture of every sinner. Now, you know the story of Matthew, Levi, as he's called here and in each of the gospels. He's a tax collector. He is obviously hated by all the Jews. The tax collectors would have been hired by the Romans. They would have been hired to sit in their tax offices and to collect the tax that was due to Rome. But the clear instruction was always, if you can get more, take it. And so the tax collectors were ruthless. They were vile in their dealings with men. They sought to extort and to take money from individuals. And so Matthew was no different. Matthew was a Jew under the rule of Rome. He was enjoying his life. He was living it, as he would say at that moment, to the fullest. And along comes Jesus. And Matthew's calling is perhaps the most startling of all of them. He comes as if he's just walking by the tax table where Matthew is sitting. And all he says is, follow me. That's all he says. At least that's all that the gospel writers tell us. And so what we're told is the immediate response of Matthew is that he left everything. He rose up and followed him. Now, you have to understand what that means. Everything that Matthew knew was now left behind. He couldn't go back any longer. Everything was gone, left behind. He was now going with an itinerant preacher who simply said to him, "Follow me." Why would he do that? He would do it for one very simple reason. This is a marvelous example of what we refer to as an effectual call. An effectual call is a call of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heart of sinners. It is that irresistible grace when Jesus calls out to the sinner and the sinner responds. Matthew responds immediately because it is Jesus who is calling him. And he says to him, "Rise and follow me." The Spirit taking the word of Christ and effectually applying it to his heart so that his heart is immediately changed. And the impulse from that new heart is to rise, to forsake everything, and to follow after Jesus. Now it's striking, it's bold, it's profound, and in many ways it's simple. It's what happens every time God sovereignly calls a sinner to himself. Every time is the same. Jesus calls out by his word, the Spirit applies it, and the sinner is made alive and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. It is irresistible. And so Matthew irresistibly is drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his call to all sinners whom he calls to himself. Now what's interesting is what Matthew does. Now, Matthew has been living who knows how long this life of a tax collector. And guess what? All of his friends are tax collectors. All of his friends are like him. And so what does he do? Very naturally, he says, "I'm going to throw a feast." And who's he going to invite? The Pharisees? The scribes? Surely not. The common folk or friends that he would take taxes from? Nobody would come. And so he invites his friends, sinners and tax collectors. And he throws a feast in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's clearly in his honor. It's clearly in celebration of that new life which he now has, perhaps not even fully understanding. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes are there, but they're not inside. Make no mistake about it. They were forbidden by their own rules to ever sit at such a table. So you see the progression here. We have a leper. Outwardly, he's unclean. Then we proceed to a man who is both outwardly, and Jesus highlights the inward. Your sins are forgiven you. That's the issue. And now we come to Matthew where everything is out in the open. Here is a blatant, vile sinner, Matthew. And now he's sitting in the midst of other vile sinners, tax collectors just like him. And there are the Pharisees and the scribes, not sitting with them, but outside the house. And again, thinking to themselves, why is it that you're eating with these people? Don't you understand? It's like the woman who comes and the thoughts of Simon. If he only knew what kind of woman this was, he would surely cast her off. In the same way, the Pharisees and the scribes say, if he only knew what kind of people he was eating with. The fact is, Jesus knew exactly who it was that he was eating with. And this particular account gives him a reason to directly focus upon the issue that has been true in this whole section. And that is their misunderstanding about why he came. For whom did Jesus come? Why did he come to earth? To seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save the poor in spirit. And he tells them what is a common saying, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous." That is, those like you, he says, who think that you're righteous by the works of the law, who think that you're better than everyone else. I come to call sinners. People like lepers who understand who they are. People who understand that the leprosy of the outward body is nothing to be compared with the leprosy of the sinful heart. People like this man who come and was lowered before me, whose sins I forgave, who understood who he was and who I was. People like Matthew, who sits in this very place, who immediately obeyed my calling, who was irresistibly drawn to me because he immediately understood that he was a sinner and he needed a Savior. That's who I've come to. That's who I've come to call. And so we have in these three vignettes a marvelous picture of Jesus. He's come for all people, Jews, Gentiles alike, for all who are sinners in need of a Savior. There are three things we can apply very quickly. Christ in the gospel is one who reconciles. He reconciles sinners to God. through His own work and His blood. That's why the emphasis is upon the forgiveness of sins. It's necessary so that sinners might be received by the Father. Their sins must be paid for. He comes to reconcile them. But He also comes, and we see it in the first vignette, He comes to recognize men to men. This leper was an outcast. He was not involved, not permitted to be involved with anyone. And the great picture is that this Jesus comes, He touches him, and immediately by the healing, the man is reconciled to the rest of the world. He's able to be involved. He's able to sit with people, to be involved again in fellowship. Jesus comes to reconcile man to man, as well as sinners to God. Secondly, Christ in the gospel is for sinners who are poor in spirit, those who know that they're alienated from God. That's what the message is for. For sinners like you and I, and as you think back in your own life, and you know I've encouraged you to do this often, as you remember how the Lord has brought you to Himself, as you remember the condition of your life before you came to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by His grace, to remember from that which He has saved you and to remember that to which He has brought you. We were alienated from Him, and He opened our hearts and minds that we might believe the message of the gospel, because the message of the gospel is for sinners like you and I. Finally, we, like Matthew, in the name of Christ, are called to proclaim this gospel, and with Jesus to call sinners to repentance. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we are now ambassadors of the gospel. And we take that gospel not to those who don't need it, not to those who have no knowledge of their sins. We proclaim the gospel to all men, and the Lord draws those whom He brings to a place where they understand that they are in need of a Savior. He draws and brings them to Himself. We call all men to repentance, but it will only be those who are poor in spirit, who have a knowledge of the leprosy of their own hearts, their sinful hearts, that the gospel message will be like a balm to them. It will be like a joy to them, and they will receive it with great joy, turn from their sins, and walk after the Lord Jesus Christ. Even as Matthew did, as Levi the tax collector did, so will all sinners whom the Lord irresistibly draws to Himself. That brings me back to this picture, these pictures. It brings me back to the kind of society that the Cummings are involved in, the kind of society we're involved in. I don't think we need to simply look at pictures of abject poverty. I think we can walk down the streets of New York in some of the most expensive districts and find people, as the Lord would direct and lead us, who are living in such places but who are poor in spirit, who are waiting to hear the message of the gospel of a Savior who draws near in compassion, a Savior who forgives sinners, and a Savior who calls sinners to Himself. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the wonderful and marvelous picture of our Savior that we have before us in these verses. A Savior who in power came to a people who were desperate. A man with leprosy, an outcast, a forgotten man, Jesus came to him with great compassion. A man lay on his bed for many, many years. Jesus addressed the real issue at hand, the sins of this man, and He forgave them. And a man who was an outcast in a different way, hated by all, who was seemingly happy in his own life, and yet when He heard the call, was irresistibly drawn to Him who called him. We thank You, our Father, for so great a demonstration of power, which continues in our day as the gospel goes forth with great power. We pray that You would bless us as we seek to labor and minister to those for whom Jesus came, sinners lost in their sin, forsaken by all the forgotten of the world. That You would give us the boldness to proclaim the hope of the message of the gospel to all around us. That we would not forsake our calling as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray as well that we as individual believers might never forget that for which we have been saved. That we might never forget that from which we have been saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that You would fill our hearts with ever-present joy until that day where He is revealed and we are like Him. And we pray this with thanksgiving in His name.